This Bible talk, Better Possessions, on Hebrews 10, verses 9 to 39, was recorded for Sunday, the 24th of May, 2020, during the coronavirus shutdown. Today's Bible reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 39. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let's pray now that we would receive God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us now to reflect on your word, to read it, to understand, and to obey. Father, we pray that you would do a deep work in us by your Spirit, changing us, encouraging us, and growing us in confidence, confidence in what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. We pray all this in his mighty name. Amen. He had only learnt to swim 8 months earlier. At times he could barely keep his head above water, but he battled on to the end, and he earned a hero's reception and a place in history. The Equatorial Guinea swimmer, Eric Musumbeni, He won the hearts of the world during the 2000 Sydney Olympics. Eric the Eel competed in the men's 100 metres freestyle, but he barely managed to stay afloat. Eric recorded the slowest finishing time in the history of the Olympics. 92 years earlier, the Italian marathon runner Dorando Pietri also became an instant Olympic celebrity. Reaching the stadium in London in 1908, Pietri was coming first when he had the finishing line in his sight. But disorientated and exhausted, he staggered off in the wrong direction. He was often redirected by the officials, but he kept on collapsing. And eventually, some sympathetic officials carried him over the finish line. Later, he was disqualified for receiving help. In the 1968 Olympics in Mexico, limping into the stadium with a bandaged and bloodied knee after a fall, Tanzanian marathon runner John Akari finished last. When he was asked why he didn't just retire from the race, the Tanzanian marathon runner said, "My country didn't send me 7,000 miles away to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles away to finish it." What keeps you persevering? How's your level of endurance? The Olympic movement uses stories like these to promote their events, because these are stories that speak profoundly to our humanity. Stories about human endurance and perseverance, finishing strong against all the odds, despite the obstacles, no matter what place they finish, no matter how foolish they look. They overcame, they won in the end, they finished the race. Because friends, it doesn't matter how you start the race. What matters is that you finish it. When being a Christian brings suffering and insult and persecution, when being a Christian personally costs us something, we want to give up. We want to turn back. That's the temptation, isn't it? Hey, it wouldn't be called temptation if it wasn't so enticing, if it wasn't so tempting. And you wouldn't be human if you hadn't fallen over once or twice or 1,000 times. But in a world that applauds infidelity, in a world that offers quick fixes and instant comfort, what keeps you persevering with Jesus? What keeps you holding on to him? As we continue our way through the book of Hebrews, as we turn again to chapter 10 in our series called Better, we're told why we need to persevere with Jesus, why it is we need to remain faithful to him. Enduring with Jesus to the very end brings the rewards that God has promised to us. Look with me at chapter 10, verse 36. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." When being a Christian brings suffering and insult and persecution, when being a Christian personally costs us something, we want to give up. We want to turn back. We just want to retire from the race. But because God is faithful to his promises, we can have confidence to persevere to the end. That's what these Hebrew Christians needed to hear. Maybe it's what you need to hear this morning too. See, in the height of Christian persecution, at the very heart of the Roman Empire, some of these Hebrew Christians had given up. Some had turned back, others had turned away. Maybe you're considering that too. But friends, Jesus is better. Listen, it's not about finishing first. It doesn't even have to be spectacular. God is faithful to his promises, so we just need to finish. We can have confidence to persevere to the end. And our confidence isn't based on our performance. It's not built on our training times or on the lead-up events. No, our confidence isn't based on us at all. Our confidence to finish strong is based on Jesus. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Confidence to enter into the most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Confidence to draw near to God because we have a great priest. Our confidence is based on Jesus because Jesus is better. He's the better and final word of redemption. He has a better name and role than the angels. He's a better son over God's house than Moses the servant. He's a better high priest than Aaron. He enters a better tabernacle. He offers a better sacrifice for our sins. He achieves better and lasting forgiveness. See, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 21, it acts as a summary of everything that we've seen so far. So our confidence isn't based on our own performance. Remember, God found fault with the people. That was the problem with the first covenant. The problem was God's people. But Jesus is better. And so now, the writer to the Hebrews wants to give us some lettuce. We need to have lettuce. Verse 22. Let us draw near with our true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Look, I know let us, it's a bit of a dad joke. It's probably the worst joke I've ever made in any sermon, but at least you're going to remember it now. Let us draw near to God with full assurance. Jesus cleanses us of all our sins completely before God. Let us hold fast to our hope because God is faithful to his promises under the new covenant. So Hebrews chapters 1 to 10 has all been about those first two lettuces, hasn't it? And so it's the last lettuce I want us to think about this morning. See it again in verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us not give up meeting together. It's a verse that sounds a little bit ironic during this shutdown, doesn't it? The first thing I want us all to notice is that church isn't about you, it's about us. Let us consider how we might stir up one another. Let us not give up meeting together, but encourage one another. But have you always noticed when people stop coming to church that it's always about them? I don't like the music. I don't like the minister. I don't like the seats. I don't like the people. I just need a bit more me time. According to the latest figures by McCrindle Research, 23% of Australian evangelical Christians, that's our tribe, they say they come to church almost every week. Now, of course, things crop up every now and then. Of course, there's going to be times where it's hard to be at church. Sickness and holidays and Occasional family or work or social commitments, I get that. But listen to this, 16% of Australian Christians say they come to church sometimes, 34% of Australian Christians say they come to church rarely, 27% of Australian Christians say they never go to church at all. Let us not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, says the writer to the Hebrews. But according to McCrindle research, 77% of us have fallen into the habit of not meeting together. See, the writer to the Hebrews commands us to meet together. God says here in his word, don't forsake the gathering. When we can get back to meeting together, friends, I can't wait for that. When we get back to meeting together, remember that church is on every week. So make it your priority to be here every week. When we get back to meeting together, we're going to have to form some new habits. Don't make the mistake of getting into the habit of not coming to church. Because if we do that, we'll be deliberately disobedient to God's word. Now, I know some people don't want to hear this. I know some of us don't like hearing it. But some of us never grow as Christians because we never consider what we're doing to grow. Now, sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian, like sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car. But if you want to be encouraged, church is where the action is. How can we encourage you if you're hardly ever there? How can we stir you up when you're not around very often? And perhaps a little more pointedly, how can you encourage us if you're hardly ever there? How can you stir us up when you're not around very often? But if that isn't a stern enough warning for you, if that didn't put the wind up a few Hebrew Christians, some who'd just stopped coming to church altogether, some who'd turned back to their old ways, some who turned away from their new faith, then listen to the next warning in verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries, or as the NIV puts it, the enemies of God. If Jesus is God's final word of redemption, if Jesus offers a better sacrifice by his blood, if Jesus has entered the heavenly temple on our behalf, offering better forgiveness for sins once for all, and if we deliberately keep on sinning, what sacrifice is left for our forgiveness? What's left for us? I'll tell you what's left. Fear and fire. Oh, you're just trying to guilt us into coming back to church, you might be thinking. No, I'm just showing you what the Bible says to us in the book of Hebrews. If we continue to ignore the salvation of God, if we deliberately keep on sinning, all that's left is the judgment of God, because we'll have become the enemies of God. God wasn't afraid to bring his judgment on Israel, was he? See it again with me, verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't you see, when we deliberately keep on sinning, we're effectively crucifying the Son of God all over again. when we fall into the habit of ignoring God's word, when we disregard his instructions, when we disobey his commands, we're trampling all over the cross of Christ. We're treating as unholy that which makes us holy. We're insulting the Spirit of grace. But there's a problem with passages like this one, isn't there? And like this one in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. See if you can see the problem with me. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. The problem is that we think, well, that's not me. Clearly, this is a warning passage for Christians. Hebrews was written for Christians. But the problem is that we dismiss the warning too quickly. We fall back on the solid comfort of the doctrine of election. Once saved, always saved. So that if you're doing this, then you were never really a Christian. But I want to remind you of another doctrine this morning. It's called the perseverance of the saints. These warnings aren't here for us to ignore. Certainly, they're not here for us to rely on our own performance. You ought not to feel so self-assured. We need to read the Bible a little more carefully. Of course, the scriptures bring comfort to the afflicted, but the scriptures also bring affliction to the comfortable. And aren't some of us just so comfortable, so casual with our faith, so laid back about following Jesus? I've got my ticket to heaven, I'm just waiting to get there. It's a kind of Christianity that hardly costs us anything. But look at what it was costing the Hebrew Christians. Verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Why? Keep reading. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. See, some of them had a reason for not coming to church. Some of them had cause to turn away. What about you? These Hebrew Christians endured great conflict. They suffered for their new faith. They were publicly exposed, they were insulted, they were persecuted, they had their property confiscated. At any minute, a knock on their door could mean arrest, interrogation, imprisonment, even death. It seems nothing like the Christianity we know, is it? When being a Christian brings suffering and insult and persecution, when being a Christian means personal cost, we want to give up. We want to turn back. We just want to retire from the race. But when that happens, the writer to the Hebrews wants you to have confidence. Verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. It's by the blood of Jesus we can have confidence to enter the most holy place. Because Jesus is the great priest over the house of God, we can have confidence to draw near to God. We don't have to withdraw from God. even if we've taken our eyes off his faithfulness. We don't need to withdraw from meeting with people, even if we've fallen out of the habit of not meeting with them, because God's faithful to his promises, and so we can have confidence to persevere to the end. Perseverance to the end. Can you see where all this is heading? It's all coming to an end. All this persecution and suffering, all these insults, all this conflict and confiscation, it's not going to last forever. It's all coming to an end. Verse 25, encourage one another because the day is drawing near. Verse 27, the fearful expectation of the judgment of God. Verse 34, better and lasting possessions. Verse 35, you will be greatly rewarded. Verse 36, you will receive what God has promised. Verse 39, those who have faith and are preserved. I once heard a story about a talented 15-year-old boy who was a very promising up-and-coming rugby league player. Talent scouts are often on the lookout for young players, and scouts from some of the big Sydney clubs had seen him play a few times. But one thing his father noticed about these talent scouts was that they had no real interest in the first part of the game. Because early on, any player can look impressive. During the first part of the game, the scouts just look disinterested. Lots of players can put on big tackles, especially when they know that they're being scouted. And so the talent scouts stare blankly at the coffee cup in their hands. They only really start to take notice in the last 10 minutes. You see, it's at the end of the game that the talent scouts are most interested in. They're looking for the players who are still tackling hard and making the breaks. See, there's heaps of reasons not to come to church, aren't there? Well, 92% of Australians have come up with a reason not to come. There will always be other things on. There will always be other things you can be doing. There'll be kids' birthday parties and sporting events and family commitments. We live in a beautiful part of the world, in one of the most laid-back countries on earth. So when we can get back together again, don't you see, we need you as much as you need us. And we need you all the more because that day is approaching. Meeting together to encourage one another, consider who and how we might stir up each other to love and good works. Who can you encourage this morning? Have a look in our Zoom meeting later this morning. Write down a name. Pray for them after the Zoom call and think of a way that you could encourage them. It could be a text message or an email or a phone call or a small gift left in their letterbox. Who is someone that needs your encouragement this week? Who looks tired and run down? Who is at the end of their tether? Who looks like they have it all together, but is quietly battling on day after day? Who's missing from the Zoom meeting? Who's gone AWOL during this shutdown? Who's not making it to your weekly growth group? Give the gift of encouragement to a brother or sister who needs help to persevere to the end. Jonathan worked as a golf caddy on Saturdays. He did it for a bit of fun, and it also paid quite nicely. He was a caddy at a very prestigious golf club in Chicago, and he had quite the reputation around the club for being very good at it. One Sunday, he got a phone call from the golf course manager. "Jonathan," he said, "we need you to caddy in a very important game this morning. We want you to caddy for Michael Jordan. He's playing a round of golf with Tiger Woods." "Tiger Woods and Michael Jordan, are you kidding me? Two of the biggest names in American sport?" Jonathan replied to his golf course manager's invitation. I'm sorry, but I can't come in this morning. I've got church. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that the church is to us, that we can gather together, that we can encourage one another to persevere to the end. Father, we thank you that even in this shutdown, we've been able to gather together, to meet together, to encourage one another, different to what we're used to, but still in your kindness, we've been able to meet like this. Father, when we're able to get back to church together, we pray that we would make it a priority for us so that we can encourage those around us and stir up those around us to love and good works. And Father, we thank you that we can go to church as well and be encouraged and be stirred up ourselves to love and good works. Father, we thank you that we can have great confidence. Thank you that we can have confidence because the Lord Jesus has shed his blood for us. We can have confidence to enter the most holy place. We can have confidence to draw near to you because Jesus is our great priest. Father, we thank you that we can have confidence because you are faithful to your promises and you will persevere us to the end. Father, in times of difficulty, in times of persecution and suffering, when we hear insults, when we suffer conflict, we pray that you would remind us of these great truths, that we would endure until the end. Help us to have a great longing for what is to come, where we can meet with you face to face. Not because of our performance, not because we have run a great race, but because Jesus has run it for us. We pray all this in his mighty name. Amen. Friends, thanks for listening. We hope this talk has encouraged and challenged you in these strange times that we're living in. We'd love your help in spreading the word about these Bible talks. If you're listening in a podcast app, please subscribe and rate and review it. That'll help it to become more visible so that others can find it. You can always just simply tell your friends about it too. Until next time, thanks for being with us.